Now on radio.lds.org, the Mormon Channel presents Q&A.
Welcome to another edition of the Mormon Channel's Q&A, questions and answers. We ask you to provide us with questions, and we do the very best that we can in providing you with the answers to those questions. If you have a question for the Mormon Channel, please email us. We do read your emails, and we love to get emails from listeners. radio@ldschurch.org. radio@ldschurch.org. That's our email address. We received a question that simply says, quote, explain the gathering of Israel, close quote. I think that's a great question, and I think we can do that. One of the first things that we need to realize is that the gathering of Israel is a very important event which has yet to fully come to pass. The need to gather stems from the spiritual apostasy of the world, in addition to the actual scattering of the Jews in biblical times. Again and again, prophets of the Lord warned the house of Israel what would happen if they were wicked. Moses prophesied, saying, quote, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other, close quote. That from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Despite this warning, the Israelites consistently broke the commandments of God. They fought among themselves and split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called the Kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom called the Kingdom of Judah. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel lived in the northern kingdom. During a war, they were conquered by their enemies and carried away into captivity. Some of them later escaped into the lands of the north and became lost to the rest of the world. Elder Russell M. Nelson commented on the effects of this state of spiritual affairs among the Jews in his October 2006 General Conference talk.
As descendants of Abraham, the tribes of ancient Israel had access to priesthood authority and blessings of the gospel, but eventually the people rebelled. They killed the prophets and were punished by the Lord. 10 tribes were carried captive into Assyria. From there, they became lost to the records of mankind. Obviously, the 10 tribes are not lost to the Lord. 2 remaining tribes continued a short time, and then, because of their rebellion, were taken captive into Babylon. When they returned, they were favored of the Lord, but again, they honored him not. They rejected and vilified him. A loving but grieving father vowed, I will scatter you among the heathen, and that he did, into all nations.
That's Elder Russell M. Nelson. After the time of Christ, Jerusalem was again destroyed, this time by Roman soldiers. The Jews were scattered over much of the world. Today, Israelites are found in all countries of the world. Many of these people do not even know that they are descended from the ancient house of Israel. The Lord promised that his covenant people would someday be gathered. He said, quote, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, close quote. That from Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3. The first great act that ushered in the latter-day gathering of Israel was the restoration of the Lord's true church. The prophecies were not to be fulfilled until the truth was restored, and the priesthood keys necessary for Israel's gathering were once again active on the earth. Of the relationship between the gathering of Israel and the restoration of the gospel, Elder LeGrand Richards said, quote, on the night of September 21st, 1823, the angel Moroni told Joseph Smith many things concerning the gathering of Latter-day Israel. In reporting the visits of Moroni, Joseph Smith wrote, he quoted the 11th chapter of Isaiah saying that it was about to be fulfilled. More than 12 years later, on April 3rd, 1836, following the dedication of the temple in Kirkland, Ohio, Moses appeared to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery and conferred upon them the keys for the gathering of scattered Israel. This glorious event marked the beginning of the fulfillment of Moroni's prediction that the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the gathering of Israel was about to be fulfilled, close quote. In the October 2005 General Conference, Elder Robert D. Hales spoke of this relationship and process.
As a young man, Joseph was called up to serious reflection on the subject of religion. Because he was born in the land of religious freedom, he could question which of all churches was right. And because the Bible had been translated into English, he could seek an answer from the Word of God. He read in the book of James, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God," and did as directed. In answer to his prayer, God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ appeared to him. This humble farm boy was the prophet chosen by God to restore the ancient church of Jesus Christ and his priesthood in these latter days. This restoration was to be the last dispensation of the fullness of times, restoring all of the priesthood blessings which man could possess on earth. With this divine commission, his work was not to reform, nor was it to protest what was already on earth. It was his to restore what had been on earth and had been lost. The restoration, begun with the first vision in 1820, continued with the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. On September 21, 1823, Joseph Smith was visited by the angel Moroni, who taught him of an ancient record containing the fullness of the everlasting gospel, preparatory to the second coming of the Messiah. Recorded on plates of gold, the Book of Mormon gives an account of Christ's ministry in the Western Hemisphere, just as the Bible records his life and ministry in Israel. Joseph received the gold plates 4 years later, and on December 27th, began to translate the Book of Mormon. While translating, Joseph Smith and his scribe, Oliver Crowdery, read about baptism. Their desire to receive this blessing for themselves prompted the restoration of the Aaronic priesthood on May 15, 1829, under the hands of John the Baptist. There followed the restoration of the Melchizedek priesthood, which was bestowed on Joseph and Oliver by the apostles Peter, James, and John, who held the keys. After centuries of spiritual darkness, the power and authority to act in God's name, to perform sacred ordinances, and lead his church was once again upon the earth. The first printed copies of the Book of Mormon were published on March 26, 1830. A few weeks later, on April 6th, Christ's true church in these latter days was once again organized at the home of Peter Whitmer Sr. in Fayette, New York. Describing the effects of these events upon the world, Apostle Parley P. Pratt wrote, "The morning breaks, the shadows flee, lo, Zion's standard is unfurled, the dawning of a brighter day, majestic rises on the world." The long night was finally over, and revelation streamed forth, resulting in additional scripture. The Doctrine and Covenants was accepted by the church on August 17th of 1835. The Pearl of Great Price also began in that year. Further authority to act in the name of the Lord soon followed. The Kirkland Temple was dedicated March 27th, 1836. In that temple, the Savior appeared to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, followed by the appearances of Moses, Elias, and Elijah, who gave additional priesthood keys to the prophet. This gospel light would never again be taken from the earth. In 1844, Joseph Smith conferred all the keys of the priesthood upon Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, and their fellow apostles. The prophet said, "I have lived until I have seen all this burden which has rested on my shoulders, rolled onto the shoulders of other men. The keys of the kingdom are planted on the earth, to be taken away no more forever, no matter what becomes of me."
That's Elder Robert D. Hales. You're listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A questions, and answers. If you have a question for the Mormon Channel, we invite you to send us an email. Our email address is radio@ldschurch.org. We have a person assigned to look at all of our emails and respond to those emails, and we would love to hear from you. We received a question that simply says, quote, explain the gathering of Israel, close quote. That's exactly what we're trying to do. Now, with the keys in place, the work of the great and last gathering began, a work which continues until today. As a church, we believe in the literal gathering of Israel. In the 10th article of faith, the prophet Joseph Smith proclaimed that, quote, we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes, close quote. According to modern revelation, the physical gathering of Israel will occur in two major stages among two distinct groups. Elder LeGrand Richards explained, quote, the angel Moroni gave the prophet Joseph Smith to understand that the gathering of Israel would be twofold in nature. One, he shall set up an ensign for the nations. Two, he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. This contemplated the organization of the Lord's church and kingdom here upon the earth in the latter days, to which would be gathered in this land of America the seed of Joseph, which had been scattered among the Gentile nations. The gathering of Joseph, or Israel, has been going forward ever since the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on April 6, 1830. Joseph Smith was given to understand that the Lord would also gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth as a part of his great latter-day gospel dispensation, and that this gathering would be to the land of Jerusalem and Palestine. On November 22, 1841, the apostle Orson Hyde, at the behest of Joseph Smith, ascended the Mount of Olives and dedicated the land of Jerusalem for the return of the Jewish people. In his inspired prayer of dedication, he said, quote, O thou who didst covenant with Abraham, thy friend, and who didst renew the covenant with Isaac and confirm the same with Jacob with an oath, that thou wouldst not only give them this land for an everlasting inheritance, but thou wouldst also remember their seed forever. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have long since closed their eyes in death and made the grave their mansion. Their children are scattered and dispersed abroad among the nations of the Gentiles like sheep that have no shepherd, and are still looking forward for the fulfillment of those promises which thou didst make concerning them. Incline them to gather in upon this land according to thy word. Let them come like clouds and like doves to their windows. Let the large ships of the nations bring them from the distant isles, and let kings become their nursing fathers, and queens, with motherly fondness, wipe the tear of sorrow from their eye. Close quote. As to the current demographic state of the Holy Land, we do not claim the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. Regarding the current tragedies in the land of Israel, President Howard W. Hunter admonished, quote, both the Jews and the Arabs are children of our Father. They are both children of promise, and as a church, we do not take sides. We have love for and an interest in each. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to bring about love, unity, and brotherhood of the highest order. Like Nephi of old, may we be able to say, I have charity for the Jew. I also have charity for the Gentiles. To our friends of Judah, we say, we are your brethren of the house of Joseph. We feel a close relationship to you. We are messengers of the true covenant and bear a message that God has spoken in this day and time. To our kinsmen of Abraham, we say, we are your brethren. We look upon no nation or nationality as second-class citizens. We invite all men to investigate our message and to receive our fellowship. Close quote. Before the Israelites are to be gathered together physically, however, they will first be gathered spiritually. They are gathered spiritually as they join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and make and keep sacred covenants. This spiritual gathering began during the time of the prophet Joseph Smith and continues today all over the world. Converts to the church are Israelites either by blood or adoption. They belong to the family of Abraham and Jacob. President Benson explained the different aspects of the gathering of Israel in the following way. He said, quote, "This predicted gathering has three phases: the gathering of Israel to the land of Zion, the American hemisphere, the return of the 10 tribes from the north countries, and the reestablishment of the Jews in Palestine, which had been long ago predicted by the prophets in these words. Quote, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Close quote. That from Isaiah 11:11-12. Quote, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, and I will cause them," plural, "to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Close quote. That from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will take a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Close quote. That from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. God gathers his children through missionary work. As people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, receiving the ordinances of salvation and keeping the associated covenants, they become the children of the covenant. That from 3 Nephi, chapter 20, verse 26. At this point, they enter into the same and great covenant that our Heavenly Father made with Abraham and his posterity. In the October 2006 General Conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson explained the importance of entering into such a covenant.
Anciently, the Lord blessed Father Abraham with a promise to make his posterity a chosen people. References to this covenant occur throughout the Scriptures. Included were promises that the Son of God would come through Abraham's lineage, that certain lands would be inherited, that nations and kindreds of the earth would be blessed through his seed, and more. While some aspects of that covenant have already been fulfilled, the Book of Mormon teaches that this Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled only in these latter days. It also emphasizes that we are among the covenant people of the Lord. Ours is the privilege to participate personally in the fulfillment of these promises. What an exciting time to live.
That's Elder Russell M. Nelson. The Lord has important reasons for gathering his children. He gathers them so that they can learn the teachings of the gospel and prepare themselves to meet the Savior when he comes again. He gathers them so they will build temples and perform sacred ordinances for ancestors who have died without having this opportunity. He gathers them so that they can strengthen one another and be unified in the gospel, finding protection from unrighteous influences in the world. He also gathers them so that they can prepare themselves to share the gospel with others. The power and authority to direct the work of gathering the house of Israel was given to Joseph Smith the prophet by Moses, who appeared in 1836 in the Kirkland Temple. That according to Doctrine and Covenants, section 110, verse 11. Since that time, each prophet has held the keys for the gathering of the house of Israel, and this gathering has been an important part of the church's work. The covenant people are now being gathered as they accept the restored gospel and serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. President Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, "There are many nations represented in the church. They have come because the Spirit of the Lord rested upon them. Receiving the Spirit of gathering, they left everything for the sake of the gospel." Close quote. The physical gathering of Israel means that the covenant people will be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance and shall be established in all their lands of promise. That from 2 Nephi, chapter 9, verse 2. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh will be gathered in the Americas. The tribe of Judah will return to the city of Jerusalem and the area surrounding it. The 10 lost tribes will receive it from the tribe of Ephraim, their promised blessing. That from Doctrine and Covenants, section 133, verses 26 through 34. When the church was first established, the saints were instructed to gather in Ohio, then Missouri, then the Salt Lake Valley. Today, however, modern prophets have taught that church members are to build up the kingdom of God in their own lands. In the 2006 General Conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson talks about Zion in all nations.
The choice to come unto Christ is not a matter of physical location. It is a matter of individual commitment. People can be brought to the knowledge of the Lord without leaving their homelands. True, in the early days of the church, conversion often meant emigration as well. But now, the gathering takes place in each nation. The Lord has decreed the establishment of Zion. In each realm where he has given his saints their birth and nationality. Scripture foretells that the people shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance and shall be established in all their lands of promise. Every nation is the gathering place for its own people. The place of gathering for Brazilian saints is in Brazil. The place of gathering for Nigerian saints is in Nigeria. The place of gathering for Korean saints is in Korea, and so forth. Zion is the pure in heart. Zion is wherever righteous saints are.
That's Elder Russell M. Nelson. You're listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A, Questions and Answers. If you have a question for us, please send us an email, radio@ldschurch.org. That's our email address. We received a question that says, quote, "Explain the gathering of Israel," close quote. President Thomas S. Monson shared an experience that he had while serving as a mission president in Canada that demonstrates perfectly the role of missionary work in creating a spiritual gathering throughout the world. He said, quote, "No one baptized in Kingston. Just ask any missionary who labored there. Time in Kingston was marked on the calendar like days in prison. A missionary transfer to another place, any place, would be uppermost in the thoughts, even in dreams. While I was praying about and pondering this sad dilemma, for my responsibility then as a mission president required that I pray and ponder about such things, my wife called to my attention an excerpt from a book, A Child's Story of the Prophet Brigham Young. She read aloud that Brigham Young entered Kingston, Ontario, on a cold and snow-filled day. He labored there about 30 days and baptized 45 souls. Here was the answer. If the missionary Brigham Young could accomplish this harvest, so could the missionaries of today. Without providing an explanation, I withdrew the missionaries from Kingston that the cycle of defeat might be broken. Then the carefully calculated word, soon a new city will be opened for missionary work, even the city where Brigham Young proselyted and baptized 45 persons in 30 days. The missionaries speculated as to the location. Their weekly letters pleaded for the assignment to the Shangri-La. More time passed. Then four carefully selected missionaries, two of them new and two of them experienced, were chosen for this high adventure. The members of the small branch pledged their support. The missionaries pledged their lives. The Lord honored both. In the space of 3 months, Kingston became the most productive city of the Canadian mission. The city had not altered its appearance. The population remained constant. The change was one of attitude. The label of doubt yielded to the label of faith. Close quote. As we go about anxiously engaged in this worldwide effort, the purposes of the Lord will be fulfilled and the elect will be gathered from the furthest stakes of the church. As the gospel message abounds, the spiritual gathering of Israel continues. In the October 2008 General Conference, Elder D. Todd Christofferson spoke of an important step which must follow initial missionary success in any given corner of Zion.
Zion is Zion because of the character, attributes, and faithfulness of her citizens. Remember, the Lord called his people Zion because they were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. If we would establish Zion in our homes, branches, wards, and stakes, we must rise to this standard. Number one, it will be necessary to become unified in one heart and one mind. Two, to become individually and collectively a holy people. And three, to care for the poor and needy with such effectiveness that we eliminate poverty among us. We cannot wait until Zion comes for these things to happen. Zion will come only as they happen. As we consider the unity required for Zion to flourish, we should ask ourselves if we have overcome jarrings, contentions, envyings, and strifes. Are we individually and as a people free from strife and contention and united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom? Forgiveness of one another is essential to this unity. Jesus said, "I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men." We will become of one heart and one mind as we individually place the Savior at the center of our lives and follow those he has commissioned to lead us. We can unite with President Thomas S. Monson in love and concern for one another. In General Conference last April, President Monson spoke to those estranged from the church and all of us when he said, quote, "In the private sanctuary of one's own conscience lies that spirit, that determination to cast off the old person and to measure up to the stature of true potential. In this spirit, we again issue that heartfelt invitation, come back. We reach out to you in the pure love of Christ and express our desire to assist you and to welcome you in full fellowship. To those who are wounded in spirit or who are struggling and fearful, we say, let us lift you and cheer you and calm your fears."
That's Elder D. Todd Christofferson. The spiritual gathering of Israel and the building up of Zion will certainly be among our greatest works as a people in preparing for the second coming of the Savior. Again, Elder D. Todd Christofferson from the October 2008 General Conference.
The prophet Joseph Smith said, "We ought to have the building up of Zion as our greatest object. In our families and in our stakes and districts, let us seek to build up Zion through unity, godliness, and charity, preparing for that great day when Zion, the New Jerusalem, will arise. In the words of our hymn, Israel, Israel, God is calling, calling thee from lands of woe. Babylon the great is falling. God shall all her towers o'erthrow. Come to Zion, come to Zion, and within her walls rejoice. Come to Zion, come to Zion, for your coming Lord is nigh."
That's Elder D. Todd Christofferson. Thank you for tuning in to another edition of the Mormon Channel's Q&A, Questions and Answers. If you have a question, you want to know the answer, please send us an email. Our email address is radio@ldschurch.org. If you'd like to listen to this episode as a podcast, go to our website, radio.lds.org, and click on the podcast page. And thanks so much for listening to the Mormon Channel.
You've been listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A on radio.lds.org.